Hebrews chapter 11, a great passage on the subject of faith, and showing us what real faith, what genuine faith is. And there's a lot of rubbish talked about faith, I think, these days, and all sorts of ideas people have about what faith is. But this passage, it seems to me, is intended to illustrate and demonstrate what genuine faith is all about. And of course, Paul, writing the epistle to the Hebrews in this chapter, he goes through a number of examples of the great saints in the Old Testament, starting really right at the beginning. He talks about creation and what we believe about that, and then he talks about Abel, and then he talks about Noah, and then he talks about Enoch. And then currently at the passage that we're in at the moment, he's speaking about Abraham, great example of faith. And all these men were men of faith. And so Paul is showing from examples from their life how their faith was actually worked out. And so so this evening, I just want to read verses 11 and 12. And it says here, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man," talking about Abraham, "and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Well, let's just pray together, shall we, before we consider God's word. Father God, we do thank you again this night that, Lord God, we can come together, and Lord God, we can carry in our hands, we can hold in our hands these scriptures, Old and New Testament, which are your inspired word, infallible truth, without error, Lord God, this word. And Lord, we recognize that down the centuries, many people have tried to pick holes in it, or to prove it false, or to prove it a lie. And yet your word, Lord God, stands the test of time. It shows itself to be true. And Lord God, not only that, but Lord God, it shows us the way of holiness. It shows us the way of life. It shows to us the way of salvation, and declares to us the way that those who have believed should live and should walk in order to please God. And we recall back there in verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Father, it's not as though we can please you by our own works. It's certainly not as though we could save ourselves as a result of our own good works or good efforts to keep the Ten Commandments or whatever it is. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And therefore, our understanding of faith, of real biblical faith, we need to have a right understanding of these things. And so we thank you for great chapters of your word like this that set forth these truths plainly. And we just ask this night, as we consider these verses, that you will come by your Holy Spirit again and move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds. And Lord God, reveal your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you'll recall, if you were here last week, that we began to look at this great example of Abraham and Abraham's faith. And we were reading there, really from verse 8right down to verse 19, all about Abraham's faith. And we saw there that in a sense, the Holy Spirit highlights three particular things from the life of Abraham that demonstrate that his faith was true. And the first one, the thing that we were looking at last week, was Abraham's obedience in leaving his homeland and his wider family to go to a place that God would show him. In other words, God didn't give him a map and said, "That's where you're going." God didn't give him, directions. Whenever I go somewhere, I've got to have directions. I don't have a sat nav, me, so I've got to have directions. I need to have a look at a map. Well, God didn't give Abraham a map. He just said, "Go, and go to the place that I will show you. I will show you later." And so Abraham left, and his faith is revealed in that he obeyed God in that sense. And of course, He wasn't looking for the land of Canaan. He was waiting, it says, for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's where Abraham's faith was, as was his son Isaac and his son Jacob. They all died not having received the promise. They were waiting for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The second thing from Abraham's life that reveals his faith, the thing that we're going to look at this evening, is that Abraham, together with his wife Sarah, who also was a person of faith, she's a woman of faith, they obtained a son, the son of God's promise. They obtained that son by faith. And then, of course, the third thing that we read a little later in Hebrews 11 that the Holy Spirit highlights about Abraham's faith has to do with Abraham offering his son, his only son, Isaac. Of course, Isaac wasn't his only son, was he? But he was the son of promise, you see, and that is the point. Offering his son according to God's word. So as I say, this evening I want us to look at the second of these examples, that of Abraham and Sarah obtaining the son of God's promise, and they obtained that son in their old age by faith. And the result of that, of course, was that Abraham ultimately had many descendants. God said to him that from him would come many people, and he describes them as numerous as the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky, that God would grant him, bless him, with many descendants. But most importantly of all, of course, it resulted in the birth of the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman according to promise. So Christ was, according to the flesh, a descendant of Abraham. And of course, Christ has to be the object of our faith, doesn't he? The only way one can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. Not hoping that we might be saved, hoping that God might count me good enough, or anything like that. Not faith in the pastor, or faith in the priest, or faith in the denomination, or faith in the church, or faith in a religion. If we are to be saved, our faith has to be in the seed of the promised seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Saviour of the world. And so, this is what we're thinking about this evening. I think the first thing we need to remind ourselves of here is that, of course, when God made that initial promise to Abraham concerning descendants that we read about back there in, of course, in Genesis chapter 12, there is the original promise on which God builds as he speaks to Abraham on a number of occasions over the following years. But there in chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great." So I will make you a great nation. And then there in verse 13, "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." And I think the first thing we have to remind ourselves of here is that when God made that original promise to Abraham, Abraham was round about, I think, the age of 70, thereabouts. Abraham was about 70, 65 or 70, thereabouts. So he was 70. And his wife was 60 at that point in time. Okay, now, it's not impossible for somebody of 70 to father a child, is it? Nor is it impossible for a woman of 60 to conceive and bear a child. It would be unusual, but it's not impossible. Of course, the other thing about Sarah is that she was barren. She'd been barren all her life. She'd been unable to have children. So at that point in time, when God gives the original promise, he's 70, she's 60, so they're well on in years in that respect, and she's barren. Okay, so it's unlikely, looking at it naturally, that they are going to have children at that age, naturally speaking, all things being equal. But of course, it wasn't for another 30 years before Isaac, the son of promise, was actually born, by which time Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. And don't forget, she'd been barren all of her life anyway. So now he's 100 and described in verse 12 of Hebrews 11 as good as dead in this respect. Good as dead. I don't think that means any disrespect to Abraham. It's just saying it how it is. I love that about the Bible. It says it as it is. Good as dead in this respect. And as far as Sarah's womb was concerned, it was dead in terms of the ability to conceive and bear children. Therefore, obviously, the only way that this could happen was if the God of miracles made it happen at that sort of age, given the circumstances. Okay, the only way it's going to happen is if the God of miracles makes it happen. However, if you think about it, for God to fulfill his word the way God said he would, that would also require them to have faith. And I mean the true Hebrews 11 kind of faith, which, as we've been observing as we've gone along, real faith, Hebrews 11 type faith, is a kind of threefold thing. There are always three aspects to it. Real faith hears the word of God, believes that word to be true, however impossible it might seem. Abraham's 99, she is 89, when the Lord appears to them again and says, this time next year you have a child. And him as good as dead, she barren, it sounds impossible. Looking at it with natural eye, what God's saying to me here is not like what happens, you know. And so real faith hears God's word, and however impossible or unlikely it might seem, believes it to be true. But there is that third element to real faith, and the third element is that it acts upon that word. It does it. It obeys it. It acts upon it, whatever it is it's supposed to do. In the case of Noah, God told him about a flood that was to come and told him to build this ark according to the strict instructions God had given. Noah's faith is demonstrated in that he built it, as God said. Abel's faith is demonstrated in that he brought a sacrifice according to the instructions that he'd been given, and God was pleased with it, and God accepted his offering. And as we saw with Enoch, you know, his faith was demonstrated in what he believed about God and how he acted as a result of that. So that's real faith. Real faith hears God's word, believes it's true, and then lives accordingly, acts upon it. And here's the thing, you see, about Abraham and Sarah. They did hear God's word concerning descendants. And in fact, as I've already pointed out, over the years, from receiving that first word of promise from the Lord appeared or spoke to Abraham on a number of occasions, and Sarah on one or two occasions, spoke to them and kind of added some details, gave them further revelation, if you like, concerning the original promise. And so they had heard God's word, and they did believe it. They believed God's word. In spite of everything that they had experienced in life that cried out the contrary is going to be true. You can't have children, Sarah. You're barren and you're old. You can't have children. If they'd discussed this with the average man or woman in the street, they'd have said, no way. That does not happen. But they believed it. They believed it. In spite of the fact that it seemed impossible. I like the way it puts it in Romans and chapter 4, you know, verses 18 and 19, says, talking about Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So Abraham considered, even though his body, good as dead in that respect, he didn't waver at the promise, but he kept on believing, is what it says in verse 20 there. He kept on believing. And it actually tells us there that Abraham never wavered in his faith in this respect. He never wavered in his faith despite the obvious obstacles. See, they'd heard it, and they'd heard it from God. And God cannot lie. God does not lie. God cannot lie. So if you hear from God, reckon it to be true. If you read God's word, reckon it to be true, because God cannot lie. And I was saying earlier, you know, man, especially over the last 150 years or so, you know, a little more, has been doing his utmost to prove this untrue. And we had James and Hannah this morning talking about their experience in the Bible college they are attending, and saying that the various lecturers there are all believers who love the Lord and love the Word. But I tell you this, Bible colleges like that nowadays are few and far between. By and large, the vast majority of them have been infected with that kind of modernism that produces not faith but unbelief. And takes away the authority of God's word and puts in the minds and the hearts of people doubt rather than faith. That's what's happening in many of the theological seminaries. But Abraham and Sarah, they'd heard from God, and God can't lie. God does not lie. Therefore, they believed it. And because they believed it, you know, they acted accordingly. In other words, they set about producing a child the normal way, irrespective of their age. And then after 30 or so years from receiving that initial word of promise from God about descendants, Isaac was born, the son of promise. Abraham, as I say, about 100, and Sarah 90, and so she who was barren bore a son in her old age. It says, God giving her strength to conceive when she was past the age, Hebrews 11, verse 11. And they never wavered in their faith, and in the end, they received the promised son. Now listen, I know what some of you are thinking. They made some mistakes along the way regarding this matter, and serious mistakes at that. And of course, what I'm referring to is the incident with Hagar. Yet, you know, despite what they did there, you know, they still did not stop believing God's promise of a son. What they did with Hagar wasn't because they'd stopped believing. What they were doing with Hagar was trying to make God's promise come to pass by their own means, through the flesh. You know what I'm talking about, what happened there. Sarah had this handmaid, and her name was Hagar. She was an Egyptian. And because God had promised, and so far the promise had not been fulfilled, and because Sarah had been barren all of her life, she said to Abraham, okay, so God has promised a son. The son doesn't seem to be coming along. So, hey, here's my handmaid Hagar. Produce a son through her. Now listen, when you think about what happened there, it may be that you're appalled by that and disgusted by it. In one sense, I kind of hope we are, really. But you see, the truth is, terrible as that was, I mean, what they're trying to do is Hagar to become a surrogate mother, aren't they? Imagine that's the word that's kind of used for it nowadays. So they're talking surrogate motherhood there, in a sense. And yet, terrible though that is, the fact of the matter is, that was customary in the day and age that Abraham and Sarah lived in the Middle East. It was customary where a man had a wife and the wife was barren. According to the law and according to the customs, it was quite acceptable for a man to produce an heir, to produce offspring through the through a servant. Okay? So whilst it's disgusting to us, and it certainly wasn't God's way, it's the way of man, it's man's custom, they were simply acting according to the customs of the day. So, in effect, what Abraham and Sarah did there is, as I said, they tried to bring about the fulfilment of God's word of promise by means of the flesh, by adopting worldly means. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to use the world's means to bring God's word to pass. And listen, it did produce something. Hagar did conceive and bear a son. She bore Ishmael. And yet Ishmael was not the son of the of promise. He was not the promised son. And it's no understatement to say that Ishmael caused all sorts of problems in that family to begin with. But the problems that were created through the situation with Ishmael continued for years to come in all sorts of ways. And a matter of fact, the problems created through the birth of Ishmael go on to the present day. You see? And surely there is a lesson there for all of us. When we try to bring to pass God's promise, God's word, by using worldly means, it doesn't help, nor does it bring to pass what God has promised. What it does, though, is produce problems. Problems that actually go on and on and on, usually. But the point is, Abraham and Sarah, according to Romans 4, never stopped believing God's promise. And eventually, you see, when the time was right, Sarah did conceive, and she bore this son to Abraham, who was Isaac, the son of promise, from whom came Jacob, and from Jacob came the 12 patriarchs, one of them being Judah, from whom eventually came Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the seed of promise, the seed of the woman. And so I want now to try and bring an application from all of this for us today, for the Church of Jesus Christ today, an application which perhaps might not be all that immediate when we read the passage, but here we go. You see, God promised Abraham many descendants, didn't he? We read it there in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2 and then on into chapter 13. God promised to bless Abraham by multiplying his descendants, it says in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. Okay? So he promises to bless Abraham by multiplying his descendants. But he promised there in chapter 22 and verse 18, he promises to bless the nations. It says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So in verse 17, I will bless you with many descendants. I will multiply your descendants. So God is going to bless him with many, many descendants, and they will possess the gate of their enemies. But then into verse 18, in your seed, singular, not many, singular, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so if we turn to Galatians now and chapter 3, it tells us exactly who that seed is. It says in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, unto your seed, who is Christ. So the seed, singular, is Christ Jesus, through whom God promises to bless the nations. All those who believe will be blessed. Blessed with what? Well, again, in Galatians and chapter 3, let's just read a few verses from there, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, make righteous the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So how will the nations be blessed? With a righteousness from God. Yeah? It's interesting. Justification. A righteousness from God. You know what? You can't be righteous with God by works of law. See what the main thing Galatians about. That's the trouble. That was the trouble with those Judaizers that followed the Apostle Paul around. There's Paul preaching the gospel of grace. A man is saved by grace through faith alone, and then they follow him and say, yeah, but you've got to keep the law too. Through the law, a person is made righteous with God. But nobody will be classed as righteous with God through works of law, through keeping the Ten Commandments. No matter how hard you try, you can't keep them. And that is the promise. Nobody is made righteous with God, but there is a righteousness from God apart from the law, and it's through faith in the one called the seed of the woman, the seed of promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed then with a righteousness from God. But let's read on a little bit in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, what other blessings come to the nations who believe, to the people who believe through Christ? Well, redemption. We're redeemed. We're delivered from the curse of the law. Curse of trying to make ourselves right with God by doing works of law. Yes, but delivered too from the curse that the law pronounces upon all who fail. What happens to the soul who sins? Ezekiel 18:4. The soul who sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. But Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. He delivers us from the law and its curse. And furthermore, the blessing of the Holy Spirit comes upon those who believe. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters. And it's good news indeed, isn't it? It's good news indeed. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Faith in the one who's called the seed of Abraham. That is what it says. And this is what Jesus himself said in John chapter 12. And I just want to read verses 23 to 25. Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. This is the night before he was crucified. And he's speaking there of his forthcoming death. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, a seed, in other words, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. But let's think about this for a minute. Jesus is the seed. He's the seed of the woman. And he's speaking here about his own forthcoming death. And he says, unless a grain of wheat, unless that seed falls into the ground and dies, remember he's talking about his own death, remains alone. But if it dies, it will produce much grain. In other words, something's going to come from it. Something is going to come from it. Elsewhere, Jesus said this. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And in saying, if I be lifted up, he's talking about the form of death that he was going to die. I will draw all men unto me. In other words, many will be saved. And you know, that is the word of God. That if Christ the seed die, then much, much grain, much will come of that. Any descendants? Descendants of Abraham, faithful Abraham, will come. A multitude will be saved. Or, if I be lifted up, I will draw many unto me. It's the promise of the word of God, isn't it? Do you believe it? So do I. And God will see to it that his word does come to pass. He will watch over his word to see it come to fruition. But you know something? As in the case of Abraham and Sarah, to whom God promised descendants, whilst it did come to pass through God's miracle intervention, as we've been considering this evening, they had to play their part, didn't they? They had to play their part. Their faith had to be worked out. And God blessed them. He, as it were, rewarded their faith by fulfilling his promise. Not through their efforts to see his promise fulfilled by the world's methods. They tried that, and that only produced problems. But insofar as they had faith, and their faith continued, and they continued to work that faith out, God fulfilled his word. And so, coming back to the matter of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, do you see it's the same thing? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. If the grain of wheat, if the seed falls into it, if I die, many will be saved. But here's the faith of the saints. Here's the faith of the church. He gave us a commission to go into all the world and preach that gospel. And as the church does that in faith, so God watches over his word to bring it to pass. But you know something? It will only happen as the church acts according to faith in God's promise, not as the church seeks to use the world's means to bring it to pass. When the church starts to use the methods of the world in order to see those many people won for Christ that it wants to see, I'm not judging anybody's motives or desires, but when the church adopts the world's methods, what they are effectively doing is what Abraham and Sarah did with Hagar. And that, friends, only produced problems. Problems that lasted a very long time and still are there. And I put it to you that when the church does that, it doesn't help in the fulfillment of God's promise concerning souls being saved. It only creates problems. What then should we do? We should do as Abraham and Sarah did, apart from the Hagar incident. We should not waver in our faith, but go on believing. And listen, 30 years from that initial promise to the Son of Promise being born, well, what if in the preaching of the gospel, we don't immediately see people coming to Christ. What if that happens? Does that mean then we should say, okay, well, that ain't working. Let's see what the world does to get them in. That's Hagar. We should continue as Abraham and Sarah did. And in God's time, he will fulfill his word. I put it to you, that is what real faith does. Well, let's just close with prayer, shall we, and I'll share some things together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these tremendous examples in your word of men like Abraham and women like Sarah, who were people of faith. Not that they were perfect, and Lord God, your word is clear about this. It often shows us the failings of your people as well as those things that they got right, because these were not perfect people, nor were they saved because of their own perfection. These were people who were saved by your grace and through faith. And Lord God, we are not perfect either, and Lord God, we are capable of making mistakes also. But Father, I thank you that your word, Lord God, keeps us in line. Lord God, it keeps us, Lord God, on the right path, on the right track. And I pray that, Lord God, our faith, Lord God, might be fully grounded and based in and focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Lord God, not only would we be hearing your word and believing your word, but, Lord God, that we show our faith to be real by doing it, by acting according to the things that you've spoken to us from your word. And through that, Lord God, that you will be honoured and you will be glorified and pleased, Lord God, with the faithfulness of your people. So, Lord God, we thank you for this time we've been able to share together this evening around your word. And, Lord God, we just ask that the things that we've considered, Lord God, will be profitable, Lord God, to us. So we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.